I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to look at verse 15 and down to verse 20, 19 and 20. This is a recap on a couple weeks ago, the theme being, this is your life. It says in verse 20, this is your life. We are all on a quest to understand the meaning of life. I saw a science magazine in the airport in Winnipeg, Canada, that said the meaning of life, and they were breaking it down in terms of clusters of molecules and cells and the evolution and the survival of the fittest with no room for God and a total rationalist, relativistic kind of conclusion on what life is all about. And yet we know that life in God and in the context of being a believer has a whole different dynamic. We're not just, you know, a big pile of flesh and we eke our existence out and then we die and we go back to the dirt. We realize that God has created us in His image. We realize He's created us for His pleasure and for His glory and for fellowship and for connection. That, you know, at a certain point, God said, let there be light, and He created the universe and all things in it. So that's the conclusion of a believer. And that is the foundation that this message is talking about. This is your life, the length of your days. It says here in verse 15 of chapter 30, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Now, God is speaking to the people of Israel thousands of years ago. And this truth is as pertinent today as it was in their day because it denotes that we are free moral agents. We have choice. He says you have options. There's a fork in the road. You can go and if you want, you can rebel or you can serve. Joshua even said, look, if you want to follow the false idols of the world that we just passed through, then fine. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And these verses basically articulate that in terms of sort of an opportunity for us to make decisions based on God's word and see great results. He basically says, I set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering in to possess it. Now, this was to the people of Israel. They did gain the promised land. They have had a rich covenant and much abundance throughout the ages for us to look at and see the evidence of it, that God, in fact, honored this truth. He backed it up. The people that responded and received Him entered into abundance and blessing, and it's still the case today. But if your hearts turn away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. So He gives a warning. You know, there's a benefit, and then there's also the other side of it. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Verse 20, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him, for this is your life. Look at somebody and say, this is your life. Three things, loving the Lord, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him. Now this is echoed in the New Testament where He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is sort of a bottom line, boiled down focus on what really matters. Loving God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him, and sticking with it. There are interesting sort of clusters of three. And in fact, I am now going to move toward the New Testament, and I'm going to look at three. 1 Corinthians 13:13 has three things that abide, three things that are going to withstand the test of time. In fact, they'll move out beyond all other things. There are a lot of things that'll pass, a lot of things that'll come and go, but these three abide. It says, now abide faith, everybody say faith,
faith.
Hope, and love.
Love.
These three, okay, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I said earlier in the introduction, you know, I got a U.S. News and World Report magazine, and it talked about 1957 being such a turning point year. It was like the birth of rock and roll and all this kind of crazy things, a lot of things that were birthed at the beginning of my life. The paradigm of drug, sex, and rock and roll that have gripped our culture, have caused so much ruin, It's rooted in another three things: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we perish. You know, when he says, love the Lord your God, obey his voice, cling to him, I think it's interesting. I'm not into numerics and I'm not into playing, you know, games with numbers, but it is interesting that these three abide: faith, hope, and love, and that in the world, the antithesis would be drugs, sex, and rock and roll, or eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we perish. I watch the prophets of the world on the medium of television articulating this counter message of, it's all about me, self-gratification, who cares about anybody else, party. And I've been around long enough to see the conclusions of that. Like when I was a kid, there was a whole cluster of our rock stars that were, you know, the voice of a new generation that died 26, 27 years old. Boom, 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 boom. And then on the other hand, I was reading a book today about preachers who stayed with it throughout decades in their calling. And it just brought such a contrast. Jim Morrison or Jimi Hendrix or Janis Joplin and these who fell so short and so early, you know, burned out. I'm telling you, it was the result of a misguided approach toward life. So when Deuteronomy 30 says, this is your life, you know, I'm grateful that the Bible puts out this compass, you know, and has this gravitational pull and is drawing us into something that is going to cause us to endure in this life and then see it all the way out through eternity. Look at Romans 14, 17. Says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, it's not do's and don'ts in terms of a lot of detailed legalistic rules and regulations. The New Testament church is about righteousness and peace and joy. In righteousness you'll be established, you'll be far from oppression, and you will not fear. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You who have embraced Jesus have been washed and renewed, and you've been given a new heart, and you've been called a new creation. You're brought out of darkness and you're brought into light. And so God has activated this life of passion for obedience. Whereas before, the Bible says in Romans 6, and I talked about this last week, that we were slaves to sin, but now we've been made slaves to righteousness. The chains that held us into the lifestyle of disobedience and sin were broken through Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 said, I have been crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, and yet not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I live, now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. So we're hardwired now. When you get saved, this whole born-again thing is real. You become a new creature on the inside. How many of you say, you know what, I'm different than I used to be? The best part is when the people who know you say, you're different than you used to be. That's called a testimony and a witness. But this is not make-believe fantasy rooted in some sort of mob think or some sort of excitement. You know, this is biblical core value reality. So when he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy, then that means when you enter into the kingdom of God, you were once not a people, are now made the people of God. And you've been made righteous. Before you were raunchous. Now you've been made right. You know, people say, well, they got religion. No, you get right with God. And right is the opposite of wrong. And redeemed is being bought with a price and brought into a life that's abundant. And a life that is purposeful. And a life that has destiny to it. It has a destination. The psalmist said, I would have despaired unless I believed I see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So ours is a doctrine that doesn't just project it out into the sweet by and by, but as soon as a woman or man receives Jesus, they become a new person. Eternal life has begun, and the abundance and blessing of the Holy Spirit is available. So in the Deuteronomy 30, when he says, behold, I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse, choose life in order that you and your seed may live. We can't just dismiss that as that was that particular dispensation and covenant. Now, where do we fit? Well, it is in fact a solid truth that comes in and plows right into the new covenant and into the New Testament. He says, choose this day whom you'll serve. And he's called each one of us every day to revitalize this bearing and understand this priority, loving the Lord. What does that mean? It means not getting stale. It means making him number one. Yeah. Patsy and I are in our 30th year of marriage. And a real key that I've learned is that it's not what I get from her, it's what I get to give toward her. And that's an interesting orientation, because then you're not in this relational connection for me, me, me. It becomes a thing of, what can I do for you? And so it's cool, because sometimes I may misunderstand her, she may misunderstand my need, but I could always at least endeavor to try to honor her and bless her. And that's just so that even if it's not coming back, even if we have a hard day or a cold moment or an argument or whatever, it's not about this gimme, gimme. It's about what can I do for you? And so with loving God, it's not like me, 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 me. It's like you. And that's really essentially what we're called into, is loving God, valuing God, making, you know, highways for God, and trying to figure out what's pleasing to Him, and looking to Him, and honoring Him, and acknowledging Him. And the result is righteousness, peace, and joy. The result is love, joy, and peace. In fact, this is where I want to land, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The kingdom of God is not a bunch of legalistic, obligatory, cold, hard steps and procedures. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's God having Jesus take our sin and enabling us to be a forgiven people, accepted in the beloved, drawing near with confidence to the throne of grace, receiving His help, receiving mercy, and actually even being empowered and equipped to make a meaningful difference, actually even having the ministry of reconciliation, being called out of darkness into this marvelous light, that we may show forth the excellencies of Him. For me, this is cool, because I'm watching these guys bark at the culture and tell us it's all about glandular satisfaction and partying and just this whole, and it's like, that stuff runs out of gas so fast. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. It's the law of diminishing returns. I mean, it's like, I remember counseling a guy when I was in my early 20s. He was a lounge singer, and he was cool, and his shirt was open, and he was awesome. He was hot, or a hunk, or whatever they called him then. You know, it's like, hey, he had a really nice mullet. He was awesome. His hair coming out of his shirt, you know, and all that. He said he came into my office. He's, you know, prestigious, and he's famous, and he's sought after, and he's booked for 6 months. And he said, I'm miserable. And I'm a young pastor, and I'm, you know, we got a couple, I'm one kid and a kid on the way. And he comes in from this other side and says, it's overrated. I'm miserable. I spent my money on cocaine. I feel like I have all these shallow relationships with these women. I feel ashamed of it. It's just not working for me. And he's crying out from a place of abundance, of what looks like it's really cool and great. He's at the top of his game. He's got prestige. And he is absolutely honest enough to admit, this is dead end, man. And the Bible says that in the end times, people will say, evil is good and good is evil. And man, that is really happening big time right now. So for Friday night, I'm going to try to preach from the biblical point of view, lifting up Jesus and saying good is good and evil is evil. So it's not drug, sex, and rock and roll. It's not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we perish. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's love, joy, peace. It's love the Lord, obey His voice, cling to Him. It's good. You know, my passion for my own personal life, my passion for my family, my passion for this church is that we be Jesus lovers that know His voice and walk in the Spirit, and we cling to Him. You know what cling to Him means? Stay with it all the way to the end. Longevity has always been one of my targets. Not a big flash in the pan. I want to endure. The Bible says, those who endure to the end shall be saved. There's something awesome about finishing strong. There's something amazing about staying with it all the way to the end. When I was a teenager, 20 years old, I saw a man named David Duplessis. He was called Mr. Pentecost. He was a South African who had an amazing encounter with God in 1936. And stepped up in the moment of the Jesus movement and the charismatic renewal, and he built bridges into the denominations. And I remember the meeting like it was yesterday. I remember this silver-haired, big, bespectacled giant. He had those glasses like the Harry Carey, you know? Big glasses, you know, and he had this. But more importantly, I was in about 10 or 15 rows back, but I saw the beaming love and life of God on this old, solid guy who was born at the turn of the century, and I got to see the very end of his life. And what I saw was not some fading or some sort of worn out religious bunch of phrasings, but I saw a guy that God had put his hand on and God had used. I thought, that's what I want to be like when I grow up. So then I just look back into the Word and I see that God said, you know, you could follow the idols if you want. You could ignore and disobey God. There are consequences. But he said, or I set life and blessing before you and prosperity before you. Choose this day whom you'll serve. It's not only going to benefit you, but your children's children. We are standing on the shoulders of people who made those quality decisions in the past. And we are in a position right now where we can draw near into the things that God has called us to and get some whopper humongous benefits. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Everybody say righteousness, peace, and joy. Faith, hope, and love. Love, joy, peace. Those are nice words. Love is nice. Joy. Joy is a good word. Joy just makes you happy. Peace. Love, joy, peace. Those are good. And God has called us in this kingdom that when we give our lives to the Lord, He brings in this love. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We actually have a capacity to walk in love, to value others, to actually love our neighbor as ourselves, to actually have self-esteem because God esteems us and He loves us. Yeah. It's not egotism, but it's not self-loathing. It's this place where we have value. Love is not this sappy, weird, emotional thing. Love is decisional at the core. Love is this valuation. It's like, that's why in a marriage, it's like, I value you, and I value the promises that were made. We're going to stick with this thing through the hard times and the good times, because it's not so much about me, 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 as much as it is about me having the opportunity to serve and bless somebody else. That's the attitude we can have at our job. That's the attitude we're to have in the kingdom. That's the attitude we're even to have toward our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. What? That's hard, unless you've got power assist. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And it's cool because you can get bitter and resentful and mad and just get where you just want to cuss. And then you get alone with God for a little while and He's like, thank, you know, it's His kind. I mean, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. I mean, you can't get in the prayer closet and go, dear Heavenly Father, and carry all that bitterness because the love of God is poured out in our heart. Well, Galatians 5, everybody say, this is your life. Now, we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to walk with God, and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Did you guys notice there's a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit? Yeah. In fact, the Bible says they're in constant war with each other. They're in opposition, it says in verse 17. These are in opposition to one another. Can I hear an amen from honest Christians in here? And if you're not a Christian, this is how you get set free from a habitual lifestyle of disobedience. By surrendering your life to Jesus and letting Him take over in your heart and setting your life toward what really matters. Because every one of us dies. But see, we can choose life in this little time frame we're in that will have repercussions not only for our eternity, but it's attached to not only our children, but I'm convinced the repercussive effects of this kind of message and acting on these promises has huge, huge global impact. In fact, even as I'm preaching this, I have the audacity to think that if we'll continue to make meaningful decisions to walk and love the Lord, to obey His voice, to cling to Him, to walk in love, joy, peace, instead of hatred and anxiety and worry and agitation and bitterness, I believe God will use us catalytically to make a meaningful difference in the world. All right, so if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19 says, now the deeds of the flesh. Everybody grab your arm and go, this is my flesh. They're evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I've also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the word practice. The habitual lifestyle of sin has terrible results. And these are the deeds of the flesh. But I want to focus, that's not my message. My message is choose this day. If you want to go with the flesh, you want to go with the spirit, you want to walk with God, you want to be self-indulgent, he says, choose this day whom you'll serve. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against such things there is no law. I want to boil down the first three. Everybody say love,
love.
Joy,
joy,
peace. The love walk is an underestimated position. Faith works through love. We're to love the Lord. We're to love our neighbor. We are to love our enemies. We're to love people. We're to walk in love as Christ loved us. What does that mean in practical terms? It starts with choosing this day whom you'll serve. It starts with God, you are love personified. And you value the world so much you gave your son. So God positioned me to follow in the precedent that you've set by your strength and not by mine. Help me to be a person that walks in love. This is probably where we'll have our greatest success, is if we walk in love. If we develop a love walk where we bless those who curse us, we're quick to pray for people that abuse us, we don't cherish inflated ideas about ourselves, we walk in kindness, we walk in mercy, we crucify our flesh when we get tempted to get bitter. If we do sin, we're quick to repent, quick to ask forgiveness. Here's good marriage counseling. You ready? Be the first to ask for forgiveness. You say, but when I do that, then she jumps all over me. You say, I'll become vulnerable, and then, no. Be the first. Be the first. Walk in love. Be the first to forgive. Be the first to take the moral high ground and walk in love. Love, you know, you could preach on it for years. I heard a preacher, whenever there was trouble in his ministry, he would preach on heaven and he'd preach on love. I think that we in the kingdom just need to get a hold of that. Because the works of the flesh are they go the other way. What is love? The word agape is profound concern for the well-being of another. Profound concern for the well-being of another. So if you and I are walking in love, we're concerned about the well-being of another. Without any desire to control that other, to be thanked by that other, but to value and esteem and regard as precious. God, that'll put you in a good position. There are other types of love which represent tender affection, sort of like buddy stuff. But agape expresses deep and constant interest in somebody's well-being. It's reverential toward God. It concerns itself with the well-being of others. And God's called us to it. He demonstrates his own love toward us by sending Jesus. I wrote this down a few years ago. The more I understand how much God loves me, the more I desire to walk in holiness before him. The more I see how he is devoted to me, the more I want to grow and change and line up with God's will. It never ceases to amaze me that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The most important thing we have in our lives is our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. We are loved by God, the Bible says. The love chapter, we read it at weddings, but we ought to live it. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't harbor a grudge. It doesn't parade itself, doesn't think highly of itself. The love walk is powerful, man, because it doesn't just get all puffed up, and that also doesn't just get all shame-based. You can have love in your heart that balances you. If you have a tendency toward low self-esteem, it'll buoy you up where you go, well, I'm loved by God. Cool. And then if you're all puffed up all the time, it'll just chisel you right down to realize, hey, you ain't all that. Love has a double-edged sword. It's powerful, man. And walking in love is good. Love is not selfish. It's not based on the character of the person who is loved. It's not generated out of the human heart. It's something that's a force that God puts in our lives. The fruit of the recreated human spirit is love, joy, and peace. Yeah. Love covers a multitude of sins. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When are we supposed to forgive people? 70 times 7. When? When they repent and apologize. Never before. No, we're supposed to walk in a predisposition to just flat out forgive everybody. Forgive the person who cut you off on the road. Forgive the alcoholic dad who mistreated you and neglected you. Forgive the neighbor whose dog barks right when you fall asleep. Forgive the person who stole your basketball when you were 9 years old. Love is slow to suspect, quick to trust, slow to condemn, quick to justify, slow to offend, quick to defend, slow to reprimand, quick to forbear, slow to belittle, quick to appreciate, slow to demand, quick to give, slow to provoke, quick to conciliate, slow to hinder, quick to help, slow to resent, quick to forgive. Here's what Martin Luther King Jr. said. I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. D.L. Moody said, the world does not understand theology or dogma, but it understands love and sympathy. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. What is joy? Joy is a happy state that results from knowing and serving God. That's what the Holman Bible Dictionary said. Joy is the happy state that results from knowing and serving God. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is our strength. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And it's good to laugh. There was a guy that had cancer, and he rented a bunch of Three Stooges videos, and he sat and watched them and laughed, and the doctor said, something has happened to you that's contributed to and has been conducive to help your system to get buoy itself up and fight against this cancer. Now, I'm not New Age. I'm not saying that somehow the Three Stooges heal people of cancer. Yeah, I mean, they actually put out eyes and bust up heads, but this is not something to ignore. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the kingdom of God is the zone that ought to have the highest levels and percentages of joy of any other people group and any other place on the planet. Because we drink from the wells of salvation, and the result is joy, this undisturbed sense of peace. Now, this is interesting because joy is the outcome of a right relationship with God. It's the fruit of a life that's submitted to and led by the Spirit. There's joy. The joy that was set before Jesus caused Him to endure the cross. And there's joy. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's joy in the Lord. Luke 2:10, that when they heard about Jesus, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. The highest levels of joy are in the message of Jesus. And the result of being saved is a joy should come into the believer's life. D.L. Moody said it this way, happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart. A secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives His people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to Him. There's joy in the Lord. There's joy in obedience. We got to get back to it, man. I don't want to look like I've been baptized in pickle juice. I drove down the road the other day and I caught myself in the mirror and I looked and there was this scowling guy that looked like my grandpa. I thought, who is that? Here's what Chuck Swindoll, the sermonator, said in his book, The Finishing Touch. He said, yes, he said a few things in life are absolutely tragic, no question about it. First among them, though, is a joyless Christian. Yes, a few things in life are absolutely tragic, no question about it. First among them, a joyless Christian. God's called us to walk in joy, baby. Here's a persecution for a prescription for unhappiness. Write this down if you want to be perpetually unhappy. Number one, make little things bother you. Don't just let them, make them bother you. Number two, lose your perspective of things and keep it lost. Don't put first things first. Number three, if you want to be unhappy, get yourself a good worry, one about which you cannot do anything but worry. Number four, be a perfectionist. If you want to be unhappy, be a perfectionist. Condemn yourself and others for not achieving perfection. That's a good way to get unhappy. Number five, be right, always right, perfectly right, all the time. Be the only one who is right and be rigid about your rightness. Number six, don't trust or believe people or accept them at anything but their worst and weakest. Be suspicious, impute ulterior motives to all of them. That's how you be unhappy. Number seven, always compare yourself unfavorably to others, which is the guarantee of instant misery. Number eight, take personally, with a chip on your shoulder, everything that happens to you that you don't like. Number nine, don't give yourself wholeheartedly or enthusiastically to anyone or to anything. Got quiet in here. I'll read that one again. Don't give yourself wholeheartedly or enthusiastically to anyone or to anything. Just be bland. You know, be neutral, be numb. Number 10, make happiness the aim of your life instead of bracing for life's barbs through a bitter with a sweet philosophy. Love, joy, peace. Joy. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And then peace. And I like this. We're to take an attitude of a bitter with a sweet. We realize there's an up and down ebb and flow of life. And we're realists. We're not in denial. We're not in some sort of thing of idealism. This isn't the Garden of Eden. This isn't heaven yet. We're not in a utopia. And many are the afflictions of the righteous. It is what it is. Life isn't what it's supposed to be. It is what it is. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not. Peace is something that comes from God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 tells it like this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Patsy and I have navigated through the river of life for a while. We've hit a few bridges. We've bobbed down and bobbed back up a lot of times. Well, I've been through times where it looked like it was designed to take me out, just like you. There are lots of challenges and trials in life. But you know, like it says in the New Living Translation, don't worry about anything. In fact, pray about everything. Amen. And what'll happen? Something called the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I love the incredible bounce back ability that's in the kingdom. I love the healing power of God. I love the mercy that triumphs over judgment. I love the fact that something called the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's like, I don't know why I would have peace right now, but I have peace in the midst of the storm. Because we serve the Prince of Peace, who himself, when he was on a boat, went to sleep in the midst of a storm. The storm never got on the inside of him. You could have peace knowing that God works all things together after the counsel of his own will. So you could just go, God, you're going to work this out. You get this incredible, it passes understanding because you go, I don't know how it's going to work out, but God's going to work this out because he is God. And more specifically, he is my God. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to obey his voice and I'm going to cling to him. I've spent too many days just in the flat line, bottom out, darkness. I look at Elijah and, you know, he had great things happen and then he goes and sits under the tree and just goes, I just want to just go home and be with the Lord. So it's cool. We can see guys in there that got snagged with this stuff, but God rescued him and delivered him out of it. And so in the New Testament, we see it's a better covenant with better promises. We just read about Israel. The new creation, the new covenant is inaugurated on better promises. He cleanses us and changes us and removes the sin condition. We're crucified with Christ and we live. The life we live by faith in the Son of God, who we have to take Him at His word, that when we're born of the Spirit, we've got this thing called love in our hearts to value others, and we're now in a situation where we're going to believe God for His love to be poured out through us. Joy. Remind your face that you've got some joy. Peace is the result of God's grace. It literally means to be bound together. It means to be held in place and be bound together. In other words, peace which comes from unmerited, unearned love can weave and bind our fragmented lives into wholeness. Here's a true story. A retired couple was alarmed by the threat of nuclear war, so they undertook a serious study of all the inhabited places on the globe. Their goal was to determine where in the world would be the place to be least likely affected by nuclear war, a place of ultimate security and peace. They studied and traveled and traveled and studied. Finally, they found their place. And on Christmas, they sent their pastor a card from their new home in the Falkland Islands. However, their paradise was soon turned into a war zone by Great Britain and Argentina. So we're looking for peace, peace, and there is no peace. But there is a peace that passes understanding that's going to be the gatekeeper of our hearts, whatever the economy is in the world. I mean, we were in Cambodia and everybody was wearing these masks, and I wondered if it was avian flu or SARS or something, you know. It ended up just being the dust in the road, but it just kind of gave me a heads up. This world's fractured. But the peace of God strengthens and stabilizes us all the way to the end. Now, some of you have come for the first time. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to give your life to Jesus tonight. In fact, He's a prayer away. It's an amazing kind of mysterious thing that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But before I talk to the people who are not Christians, how many of you have given your life to Jesus? Aren't you glad peace means He takes the fragmented pieces and pulls them and binds them back together? Yeah. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord's going to deliver them out of them all. This church had 10 feet of water in it, and all it did was catapult us into flood relief ministry. We just learned from it. Some of you are melancholy. That's where I heard somebody say your head is like a melon and your face is like a collie. And some of you are like, people are laughing and all that. I just don't like that. I just don't want to go there right now. It's like those caveman commercials. They're always so hacked off. It's the way some Christians are. But the result of being saved is the love and joy and peace. That's nothing to shake a stick at. I believe that God wants to move us forward in the love walk. Those of us who have been hurt by people, just another level of deciding, of a decisional move to respond to the grace of God and move forward to get over resentment and bitterness. Joy of the Lord is our strength. How many of you could use a good dose of that? You might enjoy the fact that I'm almost done. That might make you happy right there. It did. Thank you. And peace. Some of you are just freaking out. And I heard Chuck Swindoll say, don't sweat the small stuff. And then he said, it's all small stuff. It doesn't trivialize it. It's just, at some point we need to understand, hey, God, Jesus has dealt with the sting of death. Death happens to be the biggest enemy of them all. And Jesus resolved it. Even when you, if you believe in Him, even when you die, you live. That's what's so cool. There's peace with God right there. I've watched believers march into death with a tone of confidence in God. And man, I'm telling you, that's a big enchilada right there. So everything else is just kind of like small potatoes compared to that. And Jesus has resolved that. Right? So then we go, all right, I'm overcoming the fear of death. So God's going to cover everything else. So I pray some peace gets on you. And it crowds out some anxiety and worry. Father, I pray right now that You would just move on people's hearts. And I pray right now that You would strengthen some people in this place to make some resolve to choose this day whom they'll serve. You've set life and blessing before us. death and cursing is always an option, but we don't want to disobey you. We want to move forward in your will. Who wants to continue to press on in obedience to the Lord? To cling to him, to learn his ways, to obey his voice. Father, I pray right now the power and help of the Holy Spirit. I pray for a fresh infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit in this church. I pray the evidence would be clear. Love, joy, peace. The operation of the power and the supernatural blessings of God. Let's pray this together as a body of people. Father, I'm serious about my relationship with you. Time is short, eternity is long, and I want to follow you. I need you, Jesus, in ways I don't even understand. Come, help me to know you. Help me to hunger and thirst after you. Help me to be on track with your will. I surrender my life tonight to your great, big, beautiful plans. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Love, joy, peace. I thank you for helping me, moving me forward in these three vital areas. To walk the love walk, to maintain a joy level, and to carry that peace that passes understanding. Jesus, be my Lord. I will serve you all the days of my life. Amen.